one sat alone beside the highway, begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes...
It's time again for the Family Altar program with Evangelist Lester Roloff.
When Jesus comes, all the tears are dried away.
And here now is Brother Roloff.
And fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
One of the chapters that, of course, I read every year is one that I want to preach on. We don't hear this said many times or much anymore. I'm going to preach on a particular subject that used to be mentioned by the evangelist before he left town. It's an old-fashioned subject, and it's one that the flesh fears to listen to because it'll cost the flesh everything, and yet it'll mean everything to the spiritual happiness of any individual that'll practice the thing I say. I'm going to read first of all in the New Testament, found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Paul is now beginning his practical application of the truth of the doctrines that are so vital as he related them and God recorded them in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, the greatest book of theology and neology that I know anything about. Now then, he said, therefore, we've got to make some applications. He shouted in the 11th chapter. No doubt about that. He shouted, he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him and it should be recompensed to him again? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen, he said. Brother, he was having a time, wasn't he? And then somebody said, well, you know, our doctrine is so dry. Is that so? Well, I tell you, it's moist enough to make him shout all over the country. He's winding up the greatest doctrinal writings any man ever put down, and he wound up shouting. I mean, he's on the highest hill he'd ever been, so far as his soul being inspired. But, brother, he came right down over that hill and hit the valley of service and said, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Makes the flesh quiver, doesn't it? And tremble. Since all these other things are true, and since Romans 1 said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm going to preach it, it's a dynamite. And then he comes into the third chapter and gives us the picture of man and all of his sin. And along with the first chapter, and then the fourth chapter about Abraham being justified by faith and by grace, and then in the fifth chapter, that marvelous doctrine of justification, and then we come into the battle of Armageddon in the spiritual life, and then in the eighth chapter that we dwelt on the last two nights, and he said, there's no more condemnation, not afraid of the judge anymore, he's our best friend. Fact is, his son will be our lawyer when we stand before him. Paul said, I'm not scared anymore. All of my fears are gone. And then, of course, he gets in that ninth chapter, and he said, I have great heaviness. average person doesn't know anything about this heaviness. He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Brother Paul, what's the matter? Oh, he said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They're Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Then he talks about the Gentiles getting in and the Jews never making it. He said the Gentiles sought it by faith and got in. The Jews sought it by works of the law and didn't make it. Then he gets into the 10th chapter and says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then he gave that great 9th and 10th verses about how to be saved. And then in the 12th verse, he said, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Then he goes into that great missionary treatise and said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And then in the 11th chapter, he tells us that in the 6th verse, if it's of grace, it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Verse 6. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. There's one thing I know about, and that is Paul believed in salvation by grace. And if he's to be my example as a great Bible preacher, then there's just one thing for me to preach, and that's salvation by grace. Everything I do is to be prompted by grace. And the only way in the world we're going to have more gracious people is to get them saved by grace and get them to continue and to receive. He said he giveth more grace. Now then in the 12th chapter, he said, I beseech you, brethren, this is to Christians, not to lost people at all. I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be like this world. I've been memorizing 1 Peter chapter 1 and another chapter along there with it. And I tell you, Peter said, we're sure not to fashion ourselves after the world. We're not to dress like the world. We're not to walk like the world, talk like the world, live like the world. I mean, any time we look like the world and live like the world, we are of the world. We're not going to get blessed. He talks about the women. He said, why, you could win your husband to Christ even if he never darkened the door of a church. What he said. That if a woman by her chaste conversation would adorn herself on the inside and forget about the diamond rings and a bunch of junk that hangs on the outside, it's going to fall off when the trumpet sounds anyhow. And men, preachers, some of them, just as bad, wearing a lot of silly diamonds, you know. Anything disgusts me, it's for a preacher to put on a bunch of junk on the outside to try to make up for what he don't have on the inside. I mean, to see a preacher drive a car bigger than he can pay for. I mean, God's people ought to be a simple people. Amen. We ought not to be decorated like the world and with everything in the world hanging on us. Lord, have mercy. Old unsaved husband's out yonder working in the grease shop trying to get his wife a trip to the beauty parlor. Trying to buy her another dress that she didn't need. And he's unsaved as a goat, and she makes act like she won't him saved. Why are you not going to win your husband to Christ spending more than he can make? God's people have always been a simple people. Sweet, humble people. Oh, devil, you know it's a sad day when the devil came along and said, say, I'd like to give you something. And the church was stupid enough to say, hand it here. Well, if we'd had a lick of sense, he'd say, listen, smutty face, I already got it all.
Amen.
Didn't you read over there where God said, all things are yours? You're a little late, son. Peddle your junk.
Amen.
Hold it! I don't even want. Oh, listen, dear friends. I'm coming up to the subject directly. And God's people sure are a miserable bunch. I mean, that's right. And what we've got's not worth catching, really. I mean, by that, God's people ought to be a rejoicing, overcoming, victorious, jubilant people, you see. Yes, tonight, I'm going to show you the secret of the happiest man that ever lived on the face of this earth. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Got to prove it. Got to prove it. All right? Now I want you to go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And these are some smorgasbord verses. And then we'll come to the chapter in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Reminds me of that verse that said, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, my soul, do you ever down inside without ever telling anybody, rejoice just a little when somebody falls? Or does it really hurt you deep inside? Do you bleed? Do you get any satisfaction out of telling about somebody that didn't make it? They turned back or fell or were sort of crushed under the load of sin. I mean, does it really break your heart knowing that they're members of the body, and when the little finger suffers, all the body suffers? And if somebody just jerks your ear, the whole body suffers. Wouldn't it be something if we had a church where everybody was members one of another, and not just members on a church roll somewhere? But he's saying, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Have you ever noticed the next verse that comes after that? You don't hardly ever hear that quoted. We usually just kind of pause at that 13th verse, but notice he said, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What he means is just run like a rabbit from an idol. That's what he's talking about, isn't he? Flee! Brother, I tell you, when you think about that word flee, that means get going. Don't hang around an idol. And if I were mentioned, really, the favorite idols of the American people, number one would be eating. Number two would be television. Number three would be the newspaper. And number four would be physical decorations. I mean, those are just some of the idols. I mean, those are some of the things that people give so much time to. The Bible said, take no thought for your body what you shall wear or what you shall put on. It said, consider the lilies of the field. God fixes them up, and they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say, Solomon, all his glory, not arrayed like one of these. All right, let's go on to the second chapter, the second book, rather. The second book of Corinthians, chapter 9. I want to read with you, please, the sixth verse. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Just a little lesson in sowing and reaping. Every farmer believes what I'm reading. Everybody knows that if you sow a lot of seeds, you ought to reap a lot of harvest. If you don't sow much, you can't reap much. Verse 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. Daniel was a young man. He said he purposed in his heart not to defile himself by eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. He had a purpose in life. He knew what he was about. He knew exactly the way he's supposed to live. You know the thing I've got against the colleges today, they don't teach anybody how to live. That's written so many of them kill themselves on the campus. Commit suicide, shoot dope, live like a bunch of dogs, and I apologize to dogs for saying it. There's no morality, there's no purity, and the rule is sin instead of the exception today, and the college campuses teach people to live like the devil. And so I don't get very excited about people going off to college anymore. A young man comes to me and he said, Brother Olaf, I'm fixing to go to college. I said, I'll pray for you, son. I doubt if you'll come out worth anything, but I'll pray for you. Oh, I know some of you think I'm a little prejudiced, but I'm just sick and tired of just throwing our kids in the Ganges River to be eaten up by the alligators of sin. Amen. I really am. Average Christian, call it not no more Christian than a billy goat.
Amen.
And everybody knows it's souls. Many of them are scared to say it, and they running off, you know. People get so excited about going off to college. Dear friends, you better go off to Christ before you ever go off to college.
Amen.
If you don't get your convictions straight before you go to college, you'll probably finish your run in your life when you get there. I know most colleges were founded to educate preachers and send out missionaries and all that, but different story today. Every man got to have a purpose as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now then, why don't you ask me a question that God answered? What am I going to get out of this? All right, I'll give it to you. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having, get it? Always having, all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's about all you'd ever need. Notice what he said. Why, he said, when you learn how to give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God liveth the cheerful giver. Let me say this. He dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. That's it. Did you know your righteousness will remain a lot longer when you give to the poor and take care of the poor? And I'm not talking about our ministry, I'm talking about when the church quit taking care of poor people, she began to lose everybody. She lost her blessing because she lost the blesser. And dear friends, it was a sad day. I say it again. It was a sad day when the community chest was born to take care of what the church ought to be doing. It was a sad day when the Salvation Army and when the Red Cross took the place of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as I'm concerned, Jesus set up one organization on the face of this earth, and that's his church. It's the only thing he said I'm the head of. He wasn't the head of a home, he never had one. Wasn't the head of a wife, he never had one. Wasn't the head of a bunch of children, never did have any. He'd have been a great father. He'd have been a great husband. And I'm sure there were many gracious women that bowed at his feet that would have loved somehow to say, I do for life and for you. But Jesus never did marry. But I tell you one thing, he did say, upon this rock I'll build my church. You just put it down, it's going to be built.
Amen.
Oh, it's going to be built, dear friend. I think I'd like to talk with you about an old man that came to the end of life's runway, and he called his servant to his bedside and said, the Lord has been so good to me. But he said, I got some unfinished business. He said, I got a precious lad, never been married. He's my boy. He's Isaac. Oh, my son Isaac. And he said, I just can't let him marry some heathen. I want him to get married to somebody that's wonderful and fine. I want my boy to have the best. And he said, I don't want to die till my boy is happily married. He said to the servant, will you go to another country for me and select a wife for my son? And he said, well, yes. He said, if you tell me to, I will. I'll be obedient. And so he went over yonder and he found her by the well. You know that? That's a good place to find a wife, drawing water, huh? That's right. She wasn't down the pool hall or the bowling alley. I tell you, she's over there hauling water. And she's drawing water. She's close to the well. Oh, listen. If we could find some wives close to the well of living water today. And I tell you, she was gracious and fine. Well, I better not try to get on that now. We wouldn't get back. But he said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound every good work. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Now then, this is my last New Testament text, chapter 12, the second book of Corinthians, in verse 9. This is one of those great verses that includes everything. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now then, I want to show you how it works. Genesis chapter 22. That's right, the first book of the Bible, and it's the 22nd chapter. And I'm going to announce my subject in just a minute. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, we'll begin reading at verse 1. And may I introduce my subject by saying, faith doesn't make a lick of sense in the eyes of the world. Don't try to rationalize faith. It won't rationalize. Don't try to explain to the world what you're doing when you're living by faith, because they won't understand. And don't counsel with the ungodly about living your life for Jesus, because they can't help you. That's right, and the Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Never have been so. Biggest bunch of hypocrites in the world, ungodly. They're just not so. Nothing about them so. Lie, cheat, steal, put on, and just a flock of hypocrisy. Nobody that's ungodly could be real and genuine. Only the Christ-like, only the people. Listen, I believe that there's no man that can be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ except the man that's right with Jesus. He's the only man. Let me ask you a question. Has hypocrisy and sham and put on ever bothered you? Have you ever been plagued with a streak of hypocrisy? Have you ever thought about how much of your service is done to please man and how little to please God? Have you ever really worried? I mean, have you gotten upset and disturbed and said, Lord, I wonder if you'd just tell me how much of my works is going to have to be burned because it's wood, hay, and stubble? And how much is really gold, silver, and precious stone? Listen. Everything we do, Paul said to the Corinthian church, will have to go through the fire. It's got to stand the fire test.
We're glad you've joined us today for the Family Altar Program with Evangelist Lester Roloff and the message, Lay Your Isaac on the Altar. Now, to receive this message on a CD, ask for offer number RO3193. Now, it's important that we cover shipping and handling, so we ask for $10 to cover that, and also we'd like to have today's date and the call letters to this radio station. Our address is the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas 78403. To use your credit card, it's 1-800-772-7507. Our special offer for the month of October, it's Brother Roloff really expressing himself in a very unique way in presenting Bible truths and messages during the preaching ministry. The little booklet's entitled Words Fitly Spoken. And if you would like to have this booklet, ask for offer number RO124. Again, the title is Words Fitly Spoken. It's a booklet of famous quotes with many of his expressions used during the ministry. It's 88 pages long. And I know that if you don't have it by now, you'll want to receive it. Now, when requesting it, ask for offer number RO124 and send in $8. To order by credit card, dial toll-free 1-800-772-7507, or you can write at the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas 78403.
Now, we've had a very difficult summer financially, as many ministries have, and we're trying to catch up with the deficit that we had incurred during that time. So if you can put a gift in the mailbox today, it would be greatly appreciated, and we'll certainly thank you for that. Again, the address, the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78403. This is Gene Price speaking for the staff, wishing you a wonderful day, and we'll be looking forward to being with you again here on the Family Altar Program.
The strangers to God, His grace and His love, were gathered by blue Galilee to listen with joy to words from the lips of the stranger who sat by the sea. They came and they were blessed. He gave the weary rest. He made the blinded eyes to see. He fed the hungry soul and he made the wounded whole by the waters of blue Galilee. They sat at his feet and they looked in his face, content in his presence to be, for no one before had cared for their souls like the stranger who sat by the sea. They came and they were blessed. He gave the weary rest. He made the blinded eyes to see. He fed the hungry soul and he made the wounded whole by the waters of blue Galilee.